We're going to open the scriptures again for this part four of our spiritual gifts overview. And I'll begin by reading the same verse that we've read several times over these past few weeks. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And it says, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." So we have been working toward informing you on us all being informed of what the Scripture says about spiritual gifts. This morning's lesson, even with our kids, kind of played into that as well. Have you ever been truly surprised when you were given a gift? That is to say that you had no idea what it was. You didn't know what it was for, perhaps, or even if you did know what it's for, you didn't know what was in this particular package. Now, some people have a way of just seeming to always know what the gift is going to be. And I'm not going to mention any names about my son Caleb, but there are those who just always know, and we never can surprise them. Others are more clueless. I kind of fit into this category. And so we're always surprised. And whenever the gift is opened up, it's like, wow, I didn't know that was coming, even if perhaps I should have known it was coming. So there's different reactions. Some people know what they're getting and others don't. In our study on spiritual gifts, there are some people who are given gifts that perhaps don't surprise them at all because they could kind of see that that was coming, while others may discover that their spiritual gift, once they find out what it is, comes as a total surprise, maybe even a startling surprise. Now, I am, by disposition, an introvert. And I know that not all of you would know that unless you've heard me tell you this before. I'm an introvert who prefers solitude, and I would seldom volunteer to speak or to be a leader in and of myself. And yet God has given me the gift of being a pastor teacher, as you all well know. And so now I am a leader who is in front of people, groups of people, to lead and guide on a regular basis. Now, whether or not you're surprised by your spiritual gift, it is helpful to have an idea of what your gift might be and to know what you should do with it. So there are three things that I want to say this morning. We'll start here in your study guide. Number one, spiritual gifts are different from natural abilities. And yes, I know to a large degree this is repetitive. We've discussed this in previous weeks. But it's important for us to once again look at this as we're coming down to finally making application into our lives about our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are different from natural abilities. Now let me review once again our definition of spiritual gifts, a shortened version this week. Point A, a spiritual gift is a special supernatural ability to do the work of God. Our expanded version that we've looked at the last few weeks is that a spiritual gift is a special supernatural ability, enablement, or capacity, just to make sure we understand that it doesn't always look exactly the same, to do the work of God in edifying the people of God, the body of Christ. So we're building up the body of Christ. And we do know from the Scriptures that God has given every believer at least one spiritual gift. We read in 1 Corinthians again, jump down to verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So God has given all these varieties to the church, to the people of God. And then verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So he's talked about the broad distribution of gifts, and then he points out that to each, that means you and me, everyone who is a believer, you fit into this category of the each. To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit, which is a spiritual gift for the common good, which is the building up of the body of Christ. So you have at least one spiritual gift. And here's something else we know about spiritual gifts. They are distributed as God sees fit. So we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, and we see all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. That means God decides. I came across this great quote by Dr. Lehman Strauss, a Bible scholar. He says this, The Spirit divides and distributes to each believer his own gift. Not one of us is capable of choosing his own gift. The Spirit will not give a gift according to our desire and the way we pray. Don't try to tell God which gift he should give to you. We are but members of the body, and no one member has any right to tell the head what to do. Now, I think that's a powerful quote. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. The head is what determines what happens with the rest of the body. We are mere members of that body. So he says, once again, don't try to tell God which gift he should give you. We are but members, and no one member has any right to tell the head what to do. He distributes the gifts according to his will. So spiritual gifts are distributed as God sees fit. So let's contrast the spiritual gifts with natural abilities again. Point B, a natural talent or ability does not require Christian faith. Now, I've already contrasted in previous weeks spiritual gifts with natural abilities, but here I want you to see in terms of how we get these things. The spiritual gift comes from God. The natural talent or ability does not require Christian faith. Natural talent and abilities are by definition, well, natural. Means that they don't depend on whether or not a person is a Christian. But as Christians, we are commanded to use them for good. So we do need to remember that. These natural abilities do not depend upon being a Christian. They can be used for good or for evil. Indeed, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a couple of pages back, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Now, some of you may read that verse and be thinking, well, finally, there's a talent I can relate to, eating and drinking. Okay, well, that is not a spiritual gift. The point here is that there are some things that just come natural. Eating and drinking come natural. They are natural. They're built into us. And that's true whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, obviously. These are not spiritual gifts. But even as a Christian has the natural ability, talent of eating and drinking, we are told by God in His holy word, we are to use that natural talent to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we're to use even our natural talents and abilities for God's glory. Now, I want you to note that when we refer to some abilities as natural, this doesn't mean that God is not involved in that. You don't have to be a Christian to have a natural talent or ability, but it doesn't mean that God is not involved. Any talent, all talents and natural capacities that a person possesses that can be used for good are ultimately due to the providence of God. Now, we know we can use natural talents and abilities in a bad way. God doesn't design us to do that. But our abilities do come from God. As a matter of fact, way back in the Old Testament, as God was talking to his people in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, he is knowing that they're about to go into the promised land and that many of them are going to turn away from him and they're going to do their own thing. This is the warning that he gives them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." In other words, whatever natural abilities and talents you may have that you have used in order to gain whatever things you've gained, to build whatever you've built, to accomplish your accomplishments, whatever natural and talents and abilities that you have that allowed you to do that, those came from God. God is the one who gave you the power to do that. Point C on your outlines. Spiritual gifts may not have any connection to natural abilities. It's also true that they may have some connection. So we could say that spiritual gifts may or may not have any connection to natural abilities. Sometimes God gives spiritual gifts that display a sharp contrast to the previous state of an individual. There seems to be no connection to who they were before and what they are doing now with their spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, I think we see this to a very large degree in the lives of those men that God called to be apostles. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now this took place right after Peter has begun to stand up and preach boldly. So this same man that has always been kind of hot-headed and prone to fly off the handle and say and do things that he shouldn't say, and we see numerous examples of that in the gospel. This same man who was a fisherman by trade, this same man now is up as a leader and proclaiming boldly the truth of God. And the religious leaders of that day are looking at them thinking, who are these people? Where did they get this? And the point is that God gave them the ability to do that. And it stood in stark contrast to who they were before. They would not have been doing those things before, but they are now. So we could say sometimes God does that with spiritual gifts. The things that we wouldn't have done or been before, we now are by the power of God. At other times, however, a spiritual gift may appear to be what we would refer to as a spiritual enhancement or a refinement of an ability that is already present. And I'll just give you what I think would be a good example of that. This is another apostle, but apostle that was called later in life, and that's Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Now, he may well have been a skilled orator and an accomplished lawyer before his Damascus experience, but God took Paul far beyond whatever he may have had naturally before then, and even those natural abilities did come from God. So we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, previously Saul of Tarsus, who had great skill and abilities in terms of debate and lawyering and being an orator, being able to proclaim things in front of large groups. We see this man now being used by God. And listen to what Paul himself says about his gifts. We find this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and following. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. This was a guy who knew the law, perhaps better than anyone in his day, because apparently he was an up-and-coming star. So he was accomplished in this. As to zeal, he says in verse 6, a persecutor of the church. Now we know this about him. He was going out of his way to find people who are professing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he was zealously pursuing them and getting them locked up and even stoned, as in the case of Stephen. But he goes on. Where am I? Verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, he knows he's not righteous, and he's about to state that. But what we see here is that having studied the law of God, he was able to use it as a skilled lawyer in order to present his case and say, this is the way it is. So he was very skilled in that. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So we see Saul of Tarsus being a skilled orator and lawyer, and when he becomes a Christian, he now takes his skill to a whole other level by the grace of God, and he is able to take the very word of God that he had once used to defend his erroneous sinful ways, and now he rightly divides it, and he proclaims it with great power, even greater than that he had before. So it appears to be somewhat of an enhancement or refinement of what he had before, but in reality, it is indeed a spiritual gift. Now, I want you to beware of a common Christian error that looks at very talented people, a very talented unbeliever, and thinks, you know, if that person ever got saved, then he or she would be a great asset to the church. Have you ever heard a statement like that? Many of us have. We may have even made such statements. We need to be very cautious about that. That's a worldly perspective, and that perspective assumes that God can do more with someone who is naturally talented than he can with someone who appears to be very untalented. And that is an absolutely wrong assumption. The Lord, as a matter of fact, has a pattern of using the least likely people to have the greatest impact in the kingdom of God. Indeed, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God's pattern is to use someone who appears to have nothing going for him and to turn them into some mighty tool for his purposes. So even though we may be inclined to look at someone and say, if that person became a Christian, imagine how powerful that person would be, God says, no, that's not the way it works. I have given that person abilities, and I may choose to use that person's abilities, but I am the one who gives those gifts. And we could go through the scriptures and find so many examples of this, but let's move on. Number two, spiritual gifts can and should be cultivated. Spiritual gifts, these are these God-given abilities, but even though they're God-given abilities, generally they can and should be cultivated. Point A, sign gifts required no development. Now, you remember last week we talked about sign gifts, and the 2 weeks before that we talked about the service gifts. So sign gifts required no development, since a sign gift had divine confirmation as its primary purpose. And if you missed that last week, go back and listen to that message. One with the gift of miracles, for example, did not have to practice to become proficient at God using him to perform miracles. The same would be true about the gift of healing or the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation. You didn't have to practice those things. God just gave it to you right there, and immediately you were proficient at it because sign gifts required no development. On the day of Pentecost, as an example, the disciples didn't have to take classes on how to speak in different languages before they got up on the day of Pentecost and began proclaiming Jesus Christ in all of these different languages. They didn't take any classes for that. And the implication from scriptures is that these disciples didn't know these languages that they were speaking. And yet now, not only were they speaking them, but they were speaking them proficiently so that anyone with that language could fully understand exactly what was being said. The spiritual sign gift required no development. God provided complete and perfectly functional gifts through the sign gifts. So the sign gifts required no development. Again, we look at Acts 2:4. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is the Spirit who gave them utterance right there on the spot. They immediately began to speak in other tongues. On the other hand, point B, service gifts are stewardships that are to be developed. Service gifts are stewardships that are to be developed. It isn't enough just to have a spiritual gift. As a steward, you must put effort into developing what God has given you. Going over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we read again, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he gives some examples. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God wants us to recognize that our spiritual gifts are stewardships. We take what we've been given, and then we develop it to its fullest. This is actually the primary lesson of Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And I'm not going to turn there right now. Keep in mind that the word talents in that does not mean a natural ability. The word talent is actually an expression about an amount of money. But that is just the illustration that Jesus uses in order to teach a deeper truth, which does include our talents and abilities. So in that particular parable, the primary lesson is that each of these were given certain things by the master, and the expectation of the master is that they would take what they had been given and they would more fully develop it. If they didn't develop it, if they were like the one who went and buried what he had so he could return to his master exactly what he had been given with nothing else added to it, then the master says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you did nothing with what I provided for you." So we need to recognize that God is telling us we need to take whatever spiritual gifts he's given us and develop them. Make them more than what they would be otherwise. The difference between using your spiritual gift and making the most of your spiritual gift is the difference between mediocrity and excellence. To go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, Paul says in this passage about spiritual gifts, "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit," that's what the expression meaning spiritual gifts. In other words, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in building up the church. You're eager to have a spiritual gift, he says. Whatever that spiritual gift may be, you need to develop it. You need to strive, which means you need to work at creating the most that you can from that, taking what God has given you and excel in it for the purpose that the spiritual gift was given, which, as we've already said, the service gifts are for building up the body of Christ. All the gifts were. All right, let's move on to Roman numeral 3, how to identify your spiritual gifts. Perhaps this is what you've been waiting for. We've been talking about spiritual gifts for weeks on end. We've looked at lists of spiritual gifts, the way I would suggest that that's probably not a complete list, but it's a very good list that gives us plenty to work with. And we're wondering, what is my spiritual gift? What is your spiritual gift? How do you identify your spiritual gift or gifts? It might be plural. There's three different ways I would suggest that we could recognize or identify our spiritual gifts. Point A is personal recognition. Personal recognition. God may provide you simply with a clear perception of your spiritual gift. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So it could be that what Paul is saying here is that you can use, with the grace and the faith that God has given you, you can use your perception to see, okay, this is something that I can do for God. This is a spiritual gift. And that we are to not think of ourselves more than we ought, because after all, this is just a gift from God. I didn't make this happen, but I can use it for God's glory. This is, once again, striving for excellence. So perhaps you can just recognize what God has given you through personal observation. Dr. Roger Barrier says, "Let your successful ministry experiences be a determining factor in recognizing your gift." That's a good plan. In other words, look at different ways that you have ministered within the body of Christ. And you can see those areas where you were more successful, and you can use those perhaps as a guide to say, maybe this is where my area of specialty lies. Maybe this is a gift that God has given me. Here's the second way to identify spiritual gifts. This is observations of others. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the ways that the church can fulfill this command, not right now, but we're getting there. One of the ways the church can fulfill this command is to share with others how you see God using them. You're going to observe somebody else serving the Lord, and you want to reinforce that. You want to encourage them toward love and good works. Say to them, "Wow, you just really blessed me by the way you did And then fill in the blank. You're observing someone else. Probably somebody has done that for you at some point in the past. As we think about how people can encourage us in our Christian walk and in our service areas, we should do the same for others. Now, many of you are well aware of my younger history because I've shared stories in the past, but I got saved at a very young age, 7 years old. I recognized that Jesus Christ was my Savior, and I turned my life over to Him, and you've no doubt heard my testimony before. But several years after that, I was now 12 years old, I'm at a Christian boys camp and spending the week there, and in the middle of that week of camp, as a missionary from out of country was speaking to us, God worked within my heart to convict me that He was calling me into full-time ministry. And that's a story in and of itself, but at 12 years old, I knew that's what God was calling me to. I didn't necessarily know what spiritual gifts I had. Matter of fact, if you had said something to me about spiritual gifts at that point, I probably wouldn't even have understood what you were talking about. But I did know, for some reason, God had put it in my heart, He wants me in full-time ministry. And so I was moving that direction. And then about a year later, I was at a retreat with our youth group. So I'm very early teens, 13 years old. And I'm spending some time with other believers there at camp. And we're supposed to be having some private Bible study time. And I'm not going to get into all the details, but the bottom line is that there was an older teen there who helped me understand how to study the Bible in ways that I'd never done. I'd never studied the Bible. I'd read the Bible. I'd seen verses. I'd read passages. I'd been in Sunday school and other things. But this time, he's telling me, this is how you study the Bible. And he's showing me about cross references and what have you. And I still remember to this day the passage that came alive to me while I was at that retreat. I was in Colossians chapter 3. It was a powerful passage to me. And I got so excited because of the things that I was learning as a result of studying the Scriptures. So we come back to church. And on that following Sunday evening, as was the habit of our church at that particular time, when we've had some youth gathering, then we'll have a service and we'll let the youth come up front and share what's been going on in their lives. And so some of our youth were saying, it just really meant a lot to me to be here at the retreat because now I know how much Jesus loves me, which was great. Praise God for that. There were various testimonies like that. They were very short, sweet, to the point, and that was it. And then I got up to share. And in retrospect, I can see how people recognize this. I didn't. I was just thinking, I want to tell people what I've learned. And so I got up and I said, would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3? Okay, I'm 13 years old. And now I'm getting up like I'm about to preach a message. And I proceeded to tell them all the things that I'd learned in those that first dozen verses of Colossians chapter 3 that just had such an impact on me. And I finished up my sharing time and I went and sat down and, you know, it's kind of quiet out there. And somebody says, well, thank you, Keith, for your sharing. And they closed the service at that point. And we're on our way home. And Mom said, that was really something. Yeah, that's cool stuff I'm learning. She said, you know how long you were up there? No. 20 minutes. Okay, so I realize for you, 20 minutes would be a short sermon. That's because I've had decades to develop it. But at this point, as a 13-year-old, I had preached a 20-minute sermon, not even knowing that I was preaching a 20-minute sermon. So what happened? I was filled with God's Spirit. God worked through me to be able to use the spiritual gift that He had given me, the gift of being a pastor teacher, so that even as a 13-year-old, other people recognize that. And people would say to me, I can see that you are able to teach the Word of God. And by the way, I have had repeated confirmations through the years. That was just the first time it happened. But all through these decades that I've been teaching the Word of God, and many of you who are listening right now have come and said, man, it's wonderful to hear you teach the Word of God. Well, that confirms in my heart that God is using me with the spiritual gift of being a teacher, a pastor teacher, in order to bless and build up the body of Christ. When you say those things to me, I am encouraged by that because it's a reminder of God's grace at work in my life. We need to do that for one another. When you see someone else using whatever they're using in order to serve the body of Christ and you're blessed by that, or you notice that somebody is blessed by that, tell them that. It could well be that that'll be the way that they'll come to recognize their spiritual gift. So observations of others. Here's the third one, point C, evaluation processes. Evaluation processes. What do I mean by that? I mean that somebody is going to provide something to you that you will use in order to evaluate your own life, a process that you will go through to evaluate what spiritual gift you might have. Now, there are many books on spiritual gifts, and let me just say up front, I want you to be very cautious about going to a Christian bookstore or going online and looking for a book on spiritual gifts and ordering it. Because even though there are some very good books out there on spiritual gifts, there's also a whole lot of junk out there that you don't need to read, because it's going to lead you in the wrong direction. That's one of the chief reasons for having pastors. Pastors are supposed to be giving you direction in order to protect and feed the flock. So I warn you in advance, probably don't even bother buying books on spiritual gifts. And if you are considering it, would you mind sending me a note or Pastor Caleb and let us look at what you're thinking about and offer some biblical counsel about whether that's a good resource or not so good. So you can use books. But there's also spiritual gift surveys. There are many, many spiritual gift surveys available. And they vary considerably from very helpful to not helpful at all to indeed very negative. We're using in our church right now, excuse me, a slightly modified conservative version of a survey used by a Methodist church in Chula Vista, California. Churchgrowth.org offers a reliable survey. Lifeway Christian Resources offers a good survey. So there are some very good surveys out there. But I mentioned the one that we're using because Caleb and I have worked through this together and we've put a lot of effort into it. And we are making this available for you. Now, if you've been a Christian for many years and you're already very confident that you know what your spiritual gift is, you're aware of your gift or gifts, and you have found your niche as a member of the body of Christ, then praise the Lord. I'm thankful. You now know that. You're content with what you've got, so move ahead. Keep on serving for the glory of God. Also, I'd love to know what your spiritual gift is. So if you're one of those who says, yeah, I already know what my spiritual gift is, but you haven't told me yet, would you please let me know? Would you send me a note or call me up and let me know? Because I'd like to make a note of that somewhere. I can't keep track of all the spiritual gifts that everyone has in our church. And so if you let me know that, that will be helpful. If you're still not quite sure about your gift or gifts, then I'm inviting you to take this survey. As I said last Sunday, this quiz will not be a foolproof method of determining your spiritual gift, but it may indeed be helpful, a helpful way for you to prayerfully evaluate some possibilities. So take the survey. You're going to see a link right here that tells you what the how to get to that particular survey. It's also available on our website. And so if you go to the website, look under the page that says this week's service, this week's worship service, and at the bottom of that first window, there's three different links. One of them is to check in, and one of them is the spiritual gift survey, and one of them is the study guide. So click on that survey, and it's going to open up a window for you to take the survey right there online. And there's also available, you can read about the particular website or find the website on your study guide right there at the end of the message. So be sure you take this survey if you're willing to. If you're sharing a computer with someone else, then when you have completed the survey, then you close out and then open this whole thing up again and let the next person take it, because you can't just take it back to back. You'll have to leave the site and then come back to it so that you start a new one. So I want everyone listening to take the survey if you're willing to do so. And when you complete the survey, I want to let you know in advance, it's going to take us several days to process this information. We don't have it all automated yet. So we're going to process this information, and we plan on trying to get back with you in approximately a week's time with the results of your survey. These things that we looked at under service gifts, there were 15 different items. We're going to find which of those 15 different items best fits the answers that you have given to these various questions. And it's going to take you a few minutes. It may take 15 or 20 minutes to work through all of those questions. So be sure that you're not distracted. You can work through it. It's just going to ask you something about, under these circumstances, what are you most likely to respond? And you're going to click on one of four different answers. It's just a multiple choice. And that's going to help us do that. When you complete the survey, We're going to take a week or so before we get back with you. We're going to email you the responses. If you don't use email, then you can call the office and we'll work with you that way. Yeah, there's different ways that we could do this for those of you who don't have access to email. And so call the office and we'll actually get you a written survey that you can take home and work and then bring it back to us. One way or another, we would like for everyone in our church family to take this survey because I think it's going to be helpful for you. And I know it's going to be helpful for us as church leadership as we're trying to figure out how we can best lead the whole body of Christ to work together, each one using the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of the body of Christ as a whole. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word together. Thank you for the things that we've been learning about spiritual gifts over the past weeks. And I pray that as we each take this survey this week or soon, that we might be able to more easily identify areas that we might be gifted and enabled to serve the body of Christ more effectively. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you have blessed us by giving each one of us at least one spiritual gift, and our intent is for every believer to be able to determine what that might be. And we give you the praise because you are the fount of every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.